Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bibles to James, the fifth chapter, we're going to begin there here this morning, James chapter 5. I'm going to hone in specifically on the latter part of verse 16. As we begin our lesson here this morning, this is a familiar passage that we've looked at a number of times and making different points, but it's where the inspired writer says the insistent prayer of a righteous person is powerfully effective. The King James words that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as we think about those words, powerfully effective, avails much, this emphasizes for us the value and the power of proper prayer, which is the emphasis here in James chapter 5 around verses 13 through 18. As we think about prayer, we recognize that Scripture teaches a great deal about it. Scripture emphasizes just how powerful, just how important prayer is. And in thinking about the powerful effectiveness that prayer can have, the power, the strength that it's able to have, we recognize that this strength is supplied by God. We recognize that we can't force prayer to be something that's powerfully effective because of our own might, but rather it comes from the power, it comes from the might of God. But any time God supplies strength, God supplies power, God supplies might to something, He can require something to be done in order to supply that strength. And He has certainly done that when it comes to prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about in our lesson here this morning, is what God tells us about the need that we have to do our part in order for our prayers to be powerfully effective, in order for our prayers to avail much. This is a theme that has been touched on over the last few weeks in the class that meets out here on Wednesday evening. Some good comments have been brought out related to some things that we see in James about the power of prayer, but also related to the need that we have to make sure that we're doing our part. And I thought it would be helpful to dig into this theme and look at some examples of this for our lesson here this morning. As we think about doing our part and specifically applying this concept this morning to our prayer lives and doing our part in order for our prayers to be powerfully effective, for our prayers to avail much, this first and foremost applies to making sure that we're doing our part in prayer itself. And the most fundamental, most basic part of this is making sure that we are approaching God in prayer. That's part of doing our part, maybe the most apparent aspect of doing our part in order for our prayers to be powerfully effective. In His Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus was speaking specifically in chapter 7 about the need that we have to truly seek God and His righteousness. And in this context, He says in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7, He says, "Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." And verse 8 goes on to say, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be opened." Now, when it talks here about asking, about seeking, about knocking, I don't think that's limited to prayer, and that'll kind of be a springboard into some things that we'll dig into as we develop this lesson further. But certainly that at least includes prayer. Part of asking, of seeking, of knocking certainly means that we need to be people who are devoted to approaching God in prayer. And that's a personal responsibility that each one of us has. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. We have to encourage each other and help each other as we endeavor to do that. But each of us has to personally choose day in and day out to make prayer a central part of who we are and of what we do, recognizing what a value it is if we utilize this blessing properly as God would have us to. But part of utilizing this blessing properly and doing our part as it applies to prayer is not just being devoted to prayer, not just being people who pray, that's sort of the beginning, but being people who pray properly, being people who pray in the right way, as we see some things brought out in Scripture related to that theme as well. Back in James chapter 1, in verses 6 and 7 of that chapter, after noting the value of praying for wisdom, which we'll touch on a little bit later on in the lesson, It goes on to mention in verse 6 there of James chapter 1, it goes on to say that if one is asking for wisdom, he needs to ask in faith without any doubting, for it says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. And it goes on to say in verse 7, let that man not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. And so this passage here shows us the need that we have as we pray specifically for wisdom, and I believe this can apply to anything that we're asking for God to help us with, the need that we have to pray with faith. And as we talk about praying with faith, that doesn't mean that as we pray for wisdom, we are praying with an understanding, well, this is exactly how God's going to answer this prayer. I know he's going to do exactly this or exactly this. I don't think we would have even the ability to really know that. God doesn't reveal for us all the details of what he does in answering prayer, but we know that he helps. We know that prayer is powerful. We know that if we pray for wisdom, if we do so properly, if we're doing all that he expects of us to do in that regard, it's going to help. It's going to be powerful. And I think that's the point in praying with faith for anything that we might ask for God to help with, recognizing who it is that we're approaching. We're approaching the creator of this world who graciously allows us to petition him and gives us the assurance that he does intervene and help in ways that he deems best, in ways that he deems right. Praying with that faith and that confidence in the power of prayer is important in order for our prayers to be powerfully effective. Another angle of looking at praying with faith is brought out in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, in the first 8 verses of this chapter, Jesus here is speaking what we often refer to as the parable of the persistent widow. And it points out there in verse 1, before it gets into the content of this parable, it makes the point there in verse 1 that Jesus was speaking this parable to them that they must always pray and not give up. And so that is the point being emphasized in this parable, is the need for persistent prayer. And he goes on to talk about the widow there, and I'll not read that for the sake of time here this morning, but those verses 2 through 8, go on to give the content of this parable. And it's interesting, if you skip down to verse 8, what question Jesus asks in his conclusion of this section. At the end of verse 8, Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, we might expect Jesus to say something like, when the Son of Man comes, will he find persistent prayer on the earth? Or something to that effect. But that's not the question that he asks. Instead, he asks, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And the implication is that one way that we show God our faith through prayer is by being people who are persistent in prayer. Being people who don't have the kind of attitude of, maybe if I'm going through something difficult over here, I'll approach God in prayer. And if things don't just work out exactly like I'd like for them to, then I'm going to give up and not continue to be devoted to prayer like I ought to be. But if we are people who are persistent in prayer, praying ceaselessly, as 1 Thessalonians 5:17 alludes to, that's evidence of the faith that we have in God and in what he tells us to be true about this privilege of prayer. So praying in faith, and specifically here praying persistently, is part of doing our part for our prayers to be powerfully effective. But we also see the need not only to pray with faith, but to pray with the right type of heart, the right type of motive in other ways as well. In Matthew chapter 6, back in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, in the beginning of this chapter, Jesus notes some things related to the need to pray and to do other things in service to God sincerely, the need to avoid hypocrisy. And he applies that specifically to prayer here in verses 5 and the following verses. But he says, beginning at verse 5, he says, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Most certainly, I tell you, they have received their reward. Their reward that they're pursuing is an earthly one, a temporal one. It's about preeminence. They've gotten the reward that they're pursuing. But if you want to pursue the true comfort, the true blessings that come from pleasing God, then you need to conduct yourself differently than these hypocrites. And he continues on that theme in verse 6 when he says, "But you, when you pray, enter into your inner chamber, and having shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And so we see here Jesus giving instruction concerning the need to pray sincerely. When he says, make sure when you pray in secret, here in this context, he's not saying that it's wrong to ever pray in a setting where others might see us. One thing that we see from 1 Corinthians 14 is that God shows us that part of our worship as a church collectively is approaching him in prayer. Certainly, others are going to be around us when we pray as a church. But even when we're talking about praying each of us personally, individually, as we do each day, there's a need that we have to pray sincerely. I don't think he's saying here that if you're in a waiting room sometime and you are praying and someone sees you moving your lips, that you're wrong for that and that you're violating Matthew 6:6. I think he's saying if you pray hypocritically, you're violating Matthew 6:6. If you pray like these hypocrites described here, who were just trying to draw attention to themselves, that's when we're violating Matthew 6:5-7. That's when we're violating what he says in the next verse about vain repetitions. It's not saying you can't ever repeat words in a prayer that you've spoken before, but rather he's emphasizing here the need to pray sincerely, the need to pray with meaning, the need to pray from the heart, words that we truly mean as we have our hearts focused like we should. In James 4:3, something is said that kind of connects to this theme of praying with right motives and praying with the right heart. And Brother Dave touched on this on Wednesday evening, so I won't go into much detail on it, but it does reference there the need that we have to pray with right motives, as he is rebuking some Christians in the verse and says, "You ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it for your pleasures." And so we can see as we put this together with Matthew 6 and passages that talk about praying in faith, the need that we have to pray with the right kind of heart, the need that we have to pray as God wants us to in order for our prayers to be powerfully effective. And so that's first and foremost what we might consider as we think about doing our part in order for our prayers to avail much. But as we think more generally about doing our part for our prayers to be powerfully effective, it's not just about what we do in our prayer lives directly, but it's about what we do in our lifestyles in general. It's about what we do in our conduct, even outside of prayer, that is key for us to make sure that our prayers are indeed powerfully effective. As we think about the statement made back there in James 5:16, the way the King James words it, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Just that word righteous there, even though the passage is emphasizing the power, the value of prayer, it gives some qualifiers there that show he's not saying that prayer will always be powerful no matter what you do. That if you just pray and whether you do your part or not, however you're living, it's going to be very powerful. He gives qualifiers there, and one of those qualifiers is in that word righteous. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we can see alluded to there in James 5:16 the need that we have to be living righteous lives for our prayers to be powerfully effective. The 1 John 3:22 hits this nail on the head even more squarely as it really emphasizes this principle. When it says in 1 John 3:22, it says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight." The things we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This shows us very clearly that in order for our prayers to be powerfully effective, it's key for us to be living righteously. And if there were any doubt as to what God would say of the other side of the coin, what if we're living unrighteously, what if we're living in sin, then what effectiveness are our prayers going to have? Any doubt that we might have about this is removed, if you will, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, when the inspired apostle there presents both sides of the coin related to the importance of our conduct in order for God to make our prayers powerfully effective. There in 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, the writer says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayer." So there's similar to what we see in 1 John 3:22. And then the other side of the coin is in the second half of the verse when it says, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And so God doesn't promise us that we can just live however we please and our prayers will be powerfully effective regardless. He doesn't give us that assurance. Instead, he gives us the assurance, if you are devoted to me and doing my will, then I'll help you in this way by making your prayers powerfully effective. Certainly, there's a need for us to live righteous lives in general for our prayers to avail much. And as we think about what it means for prayers to avail much, what it means to receive from him whatever we ask, as 1 John 3:22 alludes to, we recognize that some things that we pray for have more to do with temporal circumstances. And they might be things that, as far as we know, his word doesn't show us one way or another, but as far as we know, it might be something that's in harmony with his will for us to have this or not have this, but it also might not be. For example, when the Apostle Paul prayed for his thorn in the flesh to be removed, that had to do with his temporal circumstances. It wasn't something where he was praying to be more or less pleasing to God. It was something that had to do with his temporal circumstances. And as far as he knew, it might be within God's will for me to have this thorn in the flesh removed. So I think it was perfectly fine and acceptable for Paul to pray, as he did three times, that thorn in the flesh be removed. But we learn there in 2 Corinthians 12 that it wasn't God's will. That was something pertaining to Paul's circumstances that was not, God saw differently than what Paul initially did. And there's some things like that that we might pray for, and we recognize that receiving from him whatever we ask doesn't mean that if I pray for an illness to be removed and it's God's will that I have that illness retained, that he's just going to take it away anyway. And there's a lot of different things like that, different examples of things that are more about temporal circumstances, and we may not know one way or another. It's okay to ask, but we don't know whether it might be God's will or not. But there's other things, lots of things that are important things to pray for that we can see based on God's word are clearly things that he wants us to have or things that he wants us to be. And that has to do with our service to him, things that are clearly his will, things that he clearly wants us to have, clearly wants us to be, that we know without any doubt, I am praying for something that I know God wants to be a part of my life. And we might be tempted with these particular things to get the idea, well, as long as I am praying like I should, and maybe as long as I'm living righteous, at least in some ways, then God is going to grant me all of these things because I know that they are things he wants me to have. And we want to recognize that with anything pertaining to our service to God, there might be some exceptions. I can't think of any off the top of my head, but maybe there's exceptions to this. But with just about at least anything that has to do with our service to God, that we might pray to God and ask for help with, there's responsibility on our end to do our part in order to receive that good thing that we might be praying for. For example, if you go back to James 1 and verse 5, and notice the example there of praying for wisdom. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, the instruction is given to Christians, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we recognize as we think about wisdom, this isn't like Paul's thorn in the flesh, in that we might wonder, does God want me to have spiritual wisdom or does he not? We know God wants us to have wisdom. We know that's a good thing. We know that that's pleasing to him. That's not merely circumstantial. That's about being more pleasing to God. So clearly, that's a good thing to pray for and something God wants to help us with. But that doesn't mean that all that is needed from us for us to receive wisdom is to just pray and ask God to grant us wisdom, and then we can just kind of sit back, put our lives on autopilot, and he will almost miraculously, we probably wouldn't use that word, but that would be the sentiment, almost miraculously force that wisdom upon us. That's not how it works at all, because we see from God's word
that his word is the source of wisdom. We see, as we sometimes sing from Psalm 19, it references there this principle that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, the law that existed at the time this psalm was penned was the old law. But it is certainly true with Scripture in general that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Many years later, Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which he says are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. The word translated wise in 2 Timothy 3:15 comes from the same word translated wisdom in James 1:5, just basically different tense of the same word. And what is shown here as we look at this and put it together with James 1:5, it is not a situation where, as we talk about how am I going to increase in wisdom, how am I going to gain the wisdom God wants me to have, we can run into a roadblock if we think, well, it's an either-or situation. Either it is only prayer alone, or it is only studying His Word, and prayer has nothing to do with it. If we see things from that perspective, then it's really hard to harmonize 2 Timothy 3:15 with James 1:5. But if we come to recognize that, as with so many other things in God's Word, it's not an either-or situation, it's a both-and situation. It's two sides of the same coin. It's putting these things together rather than saying it's either got to be one or the other. If we come to recognize it's not, well, either it's prayer or it's study, but we realize it's both, certainly prayer playing a key role and studying as God would have us to, putting these things together, then we can come to see the full picture of what His Word shows about gaining this wisdom that God wants us to have. Certainly, we recognize that as we think about having the wisdom God wants us to have, sometimes we can know certain principles from God's Word, but we get into situations where we think, okay, this principle might apply, but this principle might also apply. And we might pray for God to ask God to help us to have wisdom to make the best judgment in a given situation. And I've heard that kind of basic principle expressed as maybe what James 1:5 is primarily alluding to. But whether we're talking about that, because even in that situation, the more that we let God's Word get into our hearts, the better equipped we're going to be to make the decision that's most in harmony with God's Word. And whether we're talking about a situation like that, where we're talking about applying biblical principles and figuring out how do we best apply this here, or whether we're talking about other things that are more directly shown in God's Word, this is clearly the way to approach this. In either case, there's no question that both prayer and study are key. And so as we think about this point, we can understand that it's not just a matter of praying to God and expecting that God is going to somehow, maybe miraculously, bestow this wisdom on us, but rather it's about praying to God and coupling that prayer with fervent study that will allow us to have the wisdom that God certainly wants us to have. As we think about another example of this principle of doing our part with something that we specifically can ask for God to help with, and it's a good thing. It's something that we see from God's Word is clearly a good thing to ask for God to help us with, but it's important for us to make sure we're doing our part. Another example has to do with the efforts that we put forth to lead others to the truth. Notice in Colossians chapter 4 and in verse 3 how Paul, as he was expressing the need to be devoted to prayer, he gives a specific prayer request in verse 3 there of Colossians chapter 4. He asks the Colossian brethren to be praying together for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word. It says, please pray that God may open to us a door for the Word. God can certainly intervene and help in ways that He deems best to open those doors of opportunity for us to help lead others to the truth. And more generally, God can intervene to help give us opportunities to help others in a variety of ways as we approach Him in prayer and we ask for Him to help us in doing so. But notice as we think about this point, what the Apostle Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 8 and 9, as we think about what Paul's approach to this was, it wasn't a situation where he said, well, please pray to God for me that doors be opened. Please pray to God, and Paul, I'm sure, prayed himself for God to help him in his efforts to lead others to the truth. Well, I'll just pray and then kind of just sit back and watch God do his work. That wasn't Paul's attitude. Instead, as we see exemplified in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 and 9, Paul was prayerful, and he coupled that prayer with fervent, diligent action on his part to pursue the good that he knew was in harmony with God's will. Notice there in 1 Corinthians 16, as he's talking about future plans and when he may or may not return to Corinth, he points out he's going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. And the reason he gives for this in verse 9, he says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me." A great and effective door has opened to me. Notice how Paul didn't just pray for doors to be opened, but he was looking for those open doors. And when those doors were open, he walked through those doors and took advantage of that. He didn't just say, well, I'll just sit back and let God do all my work for me. He recognized the value of prayer. He recognized that there were things that God could and would do that Paul could not do, and the importance of asking for God to help. But he recognized, when it comes to my responsibilities, I've still got to do my part. And it's not an either-or situation where either it's only about what God does when it comes to helping others be led to the truth, or it's only about what I do. Instead, it's a both-and situation where it's both about what God can and will do according to his wisdom, helping providentially, and about what I need to do as I utilize that providential help in doing the best that I can to lead others to the truth. Putting those things together is what allowed Paul to do so much good, both the help God gave him and the earnestness with which he pursued the good that God wanted him to do. One more example, and then we'll kind of tie these points together. If you think about the example of love, love is certainly a good thing to pray for. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9, the inspired apostle Paul there was beginning this prayer for the Philippian brethren, and he begins this by saying, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." And he goes on to mention in knowledge and all discernment, and in verses 10 and 11, he touches on things that sound like he's really praying that they be strengthened in wisdom, to kind of go back to James 1:5. But he prays that their love may abound yet more and more. That's a good thing to pray for, no question about it. That's something that God wants us to have, no question about it. We don't have to wonder, like with Paul's thorn in the flesh, does God want me to have this or not? No question, God wants us to be full of love. He makes that abundantly clear in his word. But having said that, it doesn't mean if I pray for God to help my love abound more and more, that then I can just sit back and let him do his thing and I don't need to pursue that, because he's going to automatically make me full of love in the way that he wants me to be. Instead, we learn from passages like Colossians 3:14 that we've got to deliberately pursue putting on love, making this a part of who we are. As Colossians 3:14, in the midst of at least 10 different character traits that are talked about there in verses 12 through 15, that we need to put on, that we need to make a part of our spiritual clothing, if you will, a part of our character, a part of who we are as Christians, it mentions there in verse 14, it says, "Above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." That's something that we've got to deliberately pursue. Now, part of how we can do that is certainly through prayer. But it's not just through prayer. It's about learning what is this love all about, and about putting into practice the things that God shows us he wants us to be people who are full of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 is a passage that helps us to see how this love is not just something to pray for, but it's something to learn. It's something that can be known. It's something that we can understand what God wants us to about, what this love is about, and how do we apply it. As it references there, of course, 1 John talks a lot about love. And in this context, it talks about the love that we need to show towards others, and how Christ has given us that perfect example, as it mentions that by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. So we can know what love is. We can understand it. It's not some mysterious thing, using that term accommodatively as the world often does. It's not something that is just beyond our understanding. Well, I don't know what that really means, but I know that Paul said he was praying that the Philippian brethren abound more and more in love, so I'll pray for love, and whatever it is that God's talking about, he'll just make me automatically be filled with that. That's not what we see in passages like 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. Love can be known. Love can be understood. And it can be understood first and foremost by looking to Jesus. That kind of takes us back to what we studied last Sunday morning. But as we think about the application then for us, just as Christ laid down his life for us, he did that literally on the cross, but he also did that day in and day out throughout his life on earth as he was forsaking what was most desirable for himself in order to do what was needful for mankind. He showed us what it means to really put others' needs ahead of our own wants and wishes, to really lay down our lives for others in the way that verse 17 goes on to exemplify, when it says, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart of compassion against him, how does the love of God abide in him? This is an example of laying down our lives for the brothers, is being people who, as we see others have needs and we can help them, we have ability and opportunity, even though it is sacrificing something on our part, it requires us to leave something behind that's most pleasant and desirable for ourselves. We choose to put them ahead of ourselves as Christ did throughout his ministry. He was not just saying that he loved, but he was proving it indeed and in truth. And we ought to do the same, as verse 18 goes on to point out. But the point that we're really getting at here is we can see, as we just think about, and we recognize a lot of other passages that talk about love, but these passages show us this is what love is about. We can understand it. We can understand how to put into practice the attitude of love, just as Jesus did. And that applies not only when it comes to our love for others, but also our love more foundationally for God. As the fifth chapter of John, skipping just a page or so over, the fifth chapter in verse 3 of John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And so we can understand what it means to love God. It's not just a matter of asking God to help us to love him as we should. That's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing. Not demeaning that at all. But the point that we're emphasizing is it's not just about asking for God to help us, but it is about understanding what God tells us about what love is and deliberately pursuing that so that we're doing our part and not just expecting, well, if I ask God to do this for me, he's just going to automatically do it without me having to put forth the effort that he expects of me. And as we think about really all three of these examples, as we think about praying for wisdom, praying for help in leading the lost to Christ, and that's an example of love, praying for love, whether it be foundationally for God or whether it be our love directed towards others. As we think about these examples, in thinking about these, none of this is intended to demean the value of prayer. James 5:16 is not demeaning the value of prayer. It's doing the opposite. It is expressing there in the context, uses the example of Elijah in verses 17 and 18 to illustrate this, but it's describing in context just how powerful proper prayer is. But really what this is doing is helping us to understand how is prayer so powerful, or how what is needed from us in order for prayer to be so powerfully effective. Because if we have the attitude with any good thing, whether it's love, whether it's humility, whether it is meekness, whether it's self-control, whether it's patience, any good thing that we might ask for God to help us with, if we have the attitude of, well, I just got to ask God and he'll just give it to me no matter what, then when we come to find after doing that and don't seem to be developing in it in the way that God would have us to, it might lead us to question, well, is prayer really that powerfully effective? And it might lead us to have a shaky faith related to the power of prayer. But if we have the understanding, prayer is powerfully effective when it's done right. And we approach God in prayer and ask for his help, and then we couple that with deliberate pursuit on our part, doing our part to pursue whatever it is that we're asking for God to help us with, then we can come to see, wow, prayer is a huge, huge help in this. Prayer is just so powerfully effective. It avails so much because we're not expecting it to be a substitute for us doing our part. Instead, we're recognizing what happens when we do our part and couple prayer with that, and we come to see, wow, this is something that is extremely, extremely helpful. Great, great blessing, great, great privilege that God has given us, as James 5:16 and other passages allude to. It's a wonderful thing that God allows us to approach Him in prayer, but we don't want to think that while He's the one who does supply the strength behind proper prayer, we don't want to think that that acts as a substitute for us doing our part. This hasn't been a lesson intended primarily for those who are outside the body of Christ. It's been mostly intended for those of us who are Christians and strengthening us in our prayer lives and what we couple with our prayer lives. But we do want to close by encouraging anyone who's here this morning who's not right with God for any reason to make what changes you need to in your life, to leave here as one who is right with God. If you're one who has never obeyed the gospel, you can choose to do that by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, by deciding you want to give your life to Him in repentance. And if you have that repentant heart and you have that belief, then you're ready to be baptized in His name for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in Him. We'd love to help you with that. It'd be the most wonderful decision you'd ever make. And you can do that here this morning. There's no better time. May not be any time at all beyond this moment, but there certainly will never be a better time than to choose now to make your life right with God. If you're someone who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. And we recognize prayer doesn't act as a substitute for repentance, but when prayer acts in conjunction with repentance for the erring Christian, then God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We'd encourage you to do that if you need to. Usually that can be taken care of privately, but if you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?